page Lamed Vav in Hakdama Shniya. Okay, but I'm going to begin with a little introduction to the introduction, or the second introduction, which of course quoting from the wise sage book written by Dr. Theodore Kissel, right? It's a classic work, okay, which called "Oh, the Places You Shall Go," "Oh, the Places You'll Go," which is a very important literary work that everyone should read. And usually you get it at graduations. So in the middle of the book, it says the following: "You'll get so confused that you'll start to race down long, wiggled roads at a breaknecking pace, and grind on for miles across weirdish, wild space, heading, I fear, towards the most useless place," which is, of course,
the waiting place.
The waiting place. Right. This is by far, to me, the most powerful part of the book. And he goes, "For people just waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, waiting for a yes or a no, waiting for the hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting." And it's just sort of this, if you look at the pictures, of course, because we have pictures, right? It's this pathetic drawing. You've all seen this, of course. You read this book? No? No, you don't read this book?
Not that one.
Yeah, you have. Very important, actually. Of these people who are just waiting. You know, I'm waiting, a lot of us have heard the phrase, "Yes, of course I'll come as soon as I win the lottery. I'm just waiting for the deal, I'm waiting for whatever." I'm sure this is nothing new to
me. I think that's the cue from his right up there.
It is the land right. Yeah. It could very well be the Nefesh of the Nefesh seminar. I don't know. So there's this idea of waiting, but waiting is always considered a negative. It's considered terrible. Meaning, and what's his idea? He's like, you know, you get stuck in this waiting place and you just... You can live there. Everyone's just waiting, right? He goes, "No, that's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying. You'll find bright places where boom bands are playing. Waiting is terrible. Why? Because waiting assumes that something is out of your control. You're not in control. You're out of control. You just have to wait until whatever condition becomes tenable for you to do the thing that you need to do. Okay? Now, of course, we're not in favor of waiting, unless, of course, we're waiting for, anybody want to fill it? What?
The Mashiach.
Correct. Anybody tell me where we mention this idea of waiting for the Mashiach? When do we mention it? You all said it just recently. No?
Every day on Mars 13.
Not every day, once a week. What?
Rambam's 13
times. Well, it is in the Rambam, as we're going to see. We say in Kiddushah, on Shabbat morning, in the Shacharit, Mimkomcha Malkenu Tofia, right? Mimkomcha, from your place, O King, you shall you appear? Won't you only appear? V'timloch aleinu, and rule over us. What's the next words? Ki mechakim anachnu lach, for we are waiting for you. We're just waiting. I.e., why do we wait? Why does a person wait?
For the redemption.
Why wait? Why would you wait for something? The implication is, there's nothing to do. You can't do anything. You have to wait until the Mashiach comes.
But that's not necessarily true.
I'm just quoting Kedusha. Matai timloch b'tzion. When will you rule over Zion? Bekarov b'yameinu le'olam
ve'yishon.
Make it soon.
When will you?
What? When will you? Matai timloch. When will you?
Not when you will.
No, it's matai. It's a question. When? When are you going to, you know, we're waiting for you, blah, 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 right? In a nice way, it's a nice way of saying, God, new, let's go, we're waiting, we waited.
The way you suggested then was like, there's nothing we can do, we can only be passive, we can't bring it soon.
Correct, doesn't that sound like what it sounds like? That's what it sounds like. Okay, what? That's not what it sounds like?
The other precedent you have for waiting comes from Rosh Hashanah and Kippur.
Wait, yeah.
And also say we're asked for waiting for Rosh Hashanah to become king.
That's exactly the point. That's exactly when are we waiting for Hashanah to become king? When does Hashanah become king?
We do treat them too, etc.
Where does it say the word waiting? Where do you see the word literally the waiting lechakot?
Yeah, I'll see.
You got a master behind you, fine. Okay? Lechakot. Those two blues. Down.
No.
Okay, when you find it, I mean where do we see this idea of the idea of lechakot, of waiting, is a very, very, very passive notion. Rambam says, Hilchot Melachim, the laws of kings. Okay, the laws of kings, at the end of Hilchot Melachim, deals with the idea of Mashiach. So the Rambam says, Hamelech HaMashiach Atid La'amod, right? The the king, Messiah, will one day stand. Ulachzir Malchut Beit David Yashnan. He will return the kingdom of David to its old position, the Memshala Rishona, to its original stature, government. Ubone HaMikdash. And this Melech HaMashiach will build the Beit HaMikdash. Umekabetz Nidchei Yisrael. And he will gather in the exiles. Now, you have to pay attention. The Rambam didn't mince words. It's a specific order. What's the order again? Melech HaMashiach comes, right? Builds the Beit HaMikdash and gathers in the exiles. And then, B'chazir Kol Mishpatim B'yamav, okay?
Well, this is the problem with many of the...
We offer korbanot, both in Yushmita and Yovel, V'chol mi she'eno ma'amin bo. Whoever does not believe in the Melech HaMashiach, in the coming of the Mashiach. O mi she'eno mechakel lebi'ato. Very important word. He who does not wait for his arrival. Lo bishar nevi'im bilvadu kofer. He does not only, right, rebuff and reject the prophets, rather, elebe Torah over Moshe Rabbeinu. He also rejects Torah and Moshe. But again, that word, mechakel lebi'ato.
Improving ourselves in order to make Mashiach come.
Who said that?
That's what I'm asking. Don't we have that concept?
Right, okay, well, but...
The Gemara brings down the concept that if everyone kept two Shabbatot, or whatever it is, so that this is conceptual... No, but it's conceptually, it's about bettering ourselves as a national...
Why?
But that's the interpretation, no?
We just got away.
What's that?
That's the interpretation. If everyone would keep one Shabbos, then Moshiach will come. Two Shabbos consecutively, then Moshiach will
come. If everyone kept two Shabbos consecutively, we would be Moshiach.
Then Moshiach
Moshiach would already be there.
No, but you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, no, exactly. So, I'm familiar with the Midrash. So, you're right.
So that's metaphorical.
One second. You mean you could force Mashiach to come? You're saying you could force Mashiach to come?
Yes, potentially.
How?
Let's just
if everyone as a nation did teshuva in a complete way, why is Shabbat chosen as any other mitzvah? Because Shabbat is an acknowledgement of Hashem's. Is the creator. Hashem controls everything. Hashem, all the things that...
Okay, I agree. You're saying if we perfect the world, then we can literally...
No, if we perfect ourselves, the world.
If we perfect all Jews.
Right.
Every single one.
Right. If every Jew would... So if every Jew would work to perfect himself...
That's a pretty tall tale, don't you think? Every single Jew. But it's never happened since the first Shabbat.
Right.
Never, not once, ever. Right. I could make up a lot of... Okay, so you're saying we could force Mashiach to come.
Technically speaking, that's what it's saying.
Is there any other way?
You could force it to come.
I'm looking at the Rambam, the language of the Rambam, and the language of the Kedusha in our Tefillah, is that word l'chakot. And I'll just tell you honestly, it drives me crazy, that word.
Right.
You know what it means?
It means you can't do anything about it.
I can't do anything about it.
Right.
But then you can say, well, you know what? Forget the meaning.
But that's...
Mashiach will come. So when he comes, I've waited.
You're okay
with
this?
I don't need to do anything else. I'm just waiting.
Right.
Can you go completely the other way?
What do you mean? And say, well, I don't have to do anything.
I believe Mashiach will come. But when Mashiach comes, I get everything else anyway.
Who says you're going to be around to enjoy the benefits? But if you also believe that you're waiting for Mashiach, you also believe in a lot of other things. You know, I must say, there are plenty of Jews who keep many, many mitzvot who don't believe in the coming of the Mashiach. This is one of those things. The Rambam says, if you deny the coming of the Mashiach, this is one of his, like, as Kevin mentioned, your gimel ikare emuna, right? You have to believe in the beginning.
It's not that they don't believe, it's that they're ambivalent.
I think they don't believe. If you say, do you believe in the coming of a Messiah who will redeem the Jewish people, bring back the Davidic kingdom?
I believe that anyone who is Shomer Shabbat and Shomer Mitzvot would say yes. But do they consciously... You really think that it's no? I really believe that it's yes.
I'm glad you're an optimist. Now let's go around. Okay. I think they'll win.
But by the way, what he says is basically one of the reasons why the Haredi believe that we don't have a right to have a nation.
Well,
then, I mean, we don't have a right to have a controlling state here. Because what's the sequence? The Moshiach comes, then the Beis Hamikdash, then the ingathering.
So the ingathering
is correct. The last.
Correct. That's exactly right. Now let's go to Rav Teichta, the bottom of Lamed Hay. So he says, basically, if you recall last week, remember he said, what's the reason that the Holocaust happened? He said the Holocaust happened because? What's that?
Wake up.
No.
To wake up
to what?
To force us to react.
Specifically to do what? It's very important. He said, no, what are you?
Come to Eretz Yisrael.
Go back to Eretz Yisrael. Iraq.
Come back.
All of this he says. Look, four lines to the bottom on page Lamed Hay.
Has anyone missed that?
Four lines to the bottom. It's critical. I was like,
that is the reason why we're here, right?
That was the punchline. The Kol HaMakot Shel Akinu BeGaliyot. All of the afflictions that we suffered in the Galut. I have no idea we're in English, okay?
45,
thank you. Hurak La'orer Otano. It is only to awaken us. L'shuv La'artenu HaKadoshah. To return to our holy land. And it says in the Midrash HaKartov, Gabi David HaMelech Mashato Magipa. Right, there was a great plague that was sent to get to David HaMelech. Sheshalach HaKadosh Baruch Olav Et Gad HaNavi. God sent God the prophet. Shneemar V'yavo David HaGad HaDavid V'yomer Lo Alei V'hakeim L'Hashem Mizbeach. Go erect an altar to God. Mashal, so it's an allusion, it's a parable. L'chashay ha-makel ibuno, a person was slamming his kid. V'lo ha-yadeh ha-ben lama hu makeh oto. The child had no idea, why is he hurting me? L'achashay ha-keu, and after the father hurt the child, after he struck the child, amar lo, lech asei davar ploni shitziviticha hayom kama yamim. V'lo asita, v'lo yishgachter bo. Remember that thing I kept telling you to do? Clean your room, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. Now you're wondering, you don't remember? I've been telling you all this time to go to Eretz Yisrael. I've been telling you all the time, David HaMelech, to build a Mizbeach, to build an altar for me. Now you know. Kach, kol otam alafim shenaflu bimei David. All those thousands. Lo naflu elesh alotavu binyan beit hamikdash. It's because they did not claim, they did not desire to build a beit hamikdash. Valo dvarim kal v'chomer. It's a kal v'chomer. Kal v'chomer is like a logical argument. If by them, how much more so for us? Uma'im elu shelo nivde b'yameihem v'lo charab b'yameihem. They never built it, right? But it was never destroyed in their days. Kach na'aseh levenan shua shelo tavu b'nyam 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 b'dash. This happened to them. They suffered this terrible plague because they did not try to build the Beit HaMikdash. Anu shecharab b'yameinu. We, who in our day, quote-unquote, right, we live in the Galut, that it was destroyed in our days. Ein anu mitablim v'lo mivakshim. We are not mourning, nor do we seek its reconstruction. Al achad kama v'kama. How much more so? 1 second.
So if you don't mind me interrupting for just a second, ultimately he's saying that the Beit HaMikdash is not, conceptually according to the Midrash, the Beit HaMikdash is, the third Beit HaMikdash is not supposed to be built by us. It's supposed to be basically established by Hashem. Hashem basically drops it on our heads.
Where do you get that from?
This is, it's a medrash that the Beit HaMikdash is built up of, no, but what I'm saying is, he's not saying that. He's saying that our responsibility is that we're supposed to be building.
Correct. One second.
That,
yeah, correct.
So this whole midrash that we learn as kids, that every mitzvah we do puts another brick in the Beit HaMikdash that's being built up in Shemaim that's going to be dropped, is a fallacy.
You know what kind of concept? It's not a fallacy, it's a concept. Where's that concept most prevalent? Who is into building the Beit HaMikdash one mitzvah at a time?
Chabad.
Right, it's a Chabad idea, right? So you have three
well.
You have three basic options when it comes to forcing Mashiach to come. Option A, you can't suck it up and wait, okay?
Right.
Option B, you can by forcing the Mashiach to come in a physical, tangible way. We'll see that in a second. Or option C, you can force the Mashiach to come. How? Mitzvahs. Right? Those are your three options.
Right.
Right? Chabad chose the Rebbe or whatever. They're B and C. What's that?
Chabad are a bit B and C
because
they're here as well.
Because they're
here.
B and C. Well, they're Jews here, so they have to be here. I don't know if they're into B. I really don't know.
If
let's
they
go
want
on.
To, yeah,
well, Rashi, maybe Rashi says, I'm Rashi Benasia. Ein Marin Simanto Bisrael. Ad Shiachzu Bivakshu Et Malchut Shamayim. Nothing good will happen to the Jewish people until they seek They return to seek the Malchut Shemayim, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of David, and the Binyan Beit HaMikdash, the Beit HaMikdash. Ne'amar, Achar Yashuv Bnei Yisrael, V'yikshu Et Hashem Elokeihem, V'et David Malkam. Then the Jewish people will return, they shall seek out God and their kingdom David. V'hineh, and behold, Yesh Bichlal Bakashatenu L'shuv L'Eretz Yisrael, Kol Shloshat Devarim. Our desire to seek to return to the land of Israel includes all of these three things. Why? Meaning, we've seen that before. Anyone who lives in the land of Israel is as if he has a God. So therefore, if you desire to live in Eretz Israel, it's because you want to live with God. And then, but, when we gather there, then the Beit HaMikdash will be built. And afterwards will become the Binyan the Beit HaMikdash, as I will shortly, but not so shortly, enumerate in great length and great detail. What did he do? He just did something philosophically, almost theologically shocking. He said, remember the Rambam that we just learned? The Rambam said, what's the order? Mashiach will come. Right. He'll build the Beit HaMikdash, and then he'll gather in the exiles.
All right, so he just flipped it.
Yeah, he flipped it and he said, no.
Gathering
first
the exiles,
we'll gather the exiles.
And we'll build the...
We'll build the Beit HaMikdash.
And then the Malchut of David will come.
The Gemara?
Yeah.
We have to look up the Gemara. Daf, one second. Daf, yeah. Yeah. I did not look it up. I'll look it up for next week and see what the Gemara actually says. What? You want to see if you can find it, Kevin, or you're still working on the other thing?
I'm almost giving up.
Mike McGill. Okay. So he says, first. What?
They don't look like they've been used.
No, come on, we're not going there. That's not fair. That's the Chassan Shas. He has all these other ones that he
right.
knows
that he does.
Yomi, on the iPhone. On the app. Okay, but it's really important. The reason I point this out, the reason I quoted the Rambam, it's really significant to know that, like, we've always, let's say he's right. Let's say there's an accepted, like, there's a Gemara that says this, and I'm sure he knows his stuff, right? It's still shocking to us because you always were waiting for Mashiach to come. You know what I'm saying? But along came Rav Teichdal, before any of this really happened, to be honest with you, before, like, we're now looking backwards 60 years, and you're basically watching, other than in North America, you're watching Kibbutz Galiot. You really see the vast majority, you've seen the liquidation of Middle Eastern Jewry. He says that the Gemara somehow says that first will Kibbutz Galiot, and then in the bottom to the top. Yizayin in the bottom. Right, the end of the, and then the top to there, right. Somehow, somewhere down there, he says it. Okay? So he says, but and we've always sort of accepted that, Mashiach come, we're waiting for Mashiach to come. He says, no. You bring the egg, we're looking, I'm sorry, I changed my thought. We are now looking back, and we saw the liquidation of, like, you know, Yemenite Jewry, Middle Eastern Jewry, then we saw Russian Jewry, first European Jewry, of course, they were all killed out, okay? And so, like, even though there's Po Vasham, there's Jews, except for the United States of America, which recently just gained 1 million Jews somehow, miraculously. They started counting them differently. Except for the United States of America, where are their huge...
They're just no longer Jedi's.
What?
They're just no longer Jedi's.
I don't know.
But hold on, isn't he saying, he's not necessarily bring all the Jews together. He's like saying, assemble in Eretz Israel, maybe the English, right?
Yeah.
Assemble in Eretz Israel, and then afterwards Mashiach will come.
Uh-huh.
So isn't he just saying, look, we need to get a critical mass of Jews in Israel to give it a kick start.
Right.
He's not saying, and that will be the ingathering, as in all the people will come.
No, I understand what you're saying.
He's not just saying, because that would be completely against Rambam, right? But he's saying, like, we need people there now.
But what's so shocking, 100%, but what's so shocking, it is shocking, that's my point. What's so shocking is the theological audacity to claim that you could actually force Mashiach to come. Yeah, it's not so good. Okay, you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Which is significant, that's why I'm pointing it out so strongly. That he basically makes an assumption that now we take for granted, in a sense. Because we're looking back, and we think we're looking back at Kibbutz Galiot. And when we say when the building, the state was created, and now we say Reshit Tzmicha Geulatenu, and we really believe that. I believe that this has to somehow be the beginning of the Geula. That's theologically shocking. And who are you to say? And this, by the way, this is one of the Haredim are really against the Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina. Who are you to say? Who are you to say that this is the beginning of the? Maybe it will be.
That's
maybe it won't be.
So that's why Rav Lamps adds Shetaheh.
Well, what's the difference?
It makes a very big difference that it should be. You're not saying to Hashem it is. You're saying that we pray that it should be.
Or you could say Berech Medina Yisrael Reshit. You should bless that the Medina Yisrael becomes Reshit Mikhagulat.
However you want to word it, but it's.
And you know, so it's theologically arrogant in a sense. Except of course, Rav Teichdahl said that. Right. You know what I'm saying? He said it ironically.
So does Rav Cook.
Well before it happened. You found it?
It's a longer piece of code. I have to start from here.
Do I have to read the whole thing?
You have to scan it to kind of get the idea.
Well, then I'm not going to do it now. Okay, can you summarize or you don't feel comfortable?
Basically, the whole idea is, I mean, just very briefly, I don't know if I'm getting the whole thing. He's basically quoting a whole bunch of different psukim. He's basically saying, giving the order of what will happen towards the end of days.
Okay.
He's saying, he quotes all these different psukim that all follow one with the other. And based off of that order, he kind of says the order of the way the Mashiach is supposed to come, and he says that refuah bashra de truva. So refuah is only going to come after you do the truva. And he quotes a pasuk to say ve'yashav el Hashem ve'yachaminu ve'el Eloheinu ki arbel lisloach u'mayachazi to say de samachta aha samuch aha k'tiv v'kara harina ha'soleach l'kol ha'vanayichi v'arofel l'kol ha'tachuayichi ha'goel mishachad chayayichi. So he says the order will be, first you do the tshuva, then you have the slicha, and only after the slicha is the refuah, and only after the refuah you have the geula. So it all comes like one.
See, that's what he's basing it on.
I think that's what he's basing it on.
Exactly. He doesn't say anything about kibbutz galiot first,
but
and then...
Kibbutz galiot comes later. The kibbutz galiot goes into the each generation.
After Mashiach or before Mashiach?
So 1 second.
All right, we'll come back to it.
Okay.
Okay? Yeah, maybe I should look that up. I don't know. Okay. So he said, and I just want to... It's worthwhile to sit on that point, to emphasize that point, to understand that the things that we take for granted now really are not so easily taken for granted, right? It's a matter that's definitely fodder for debate, and you can understand why, like, a person would say, who are you to say it's Reshit Tzmicha Geulat Eino? Mike doesn't really say it. I was nervous.
No, it does. He says something, but he basically says that first there's going to be a Geula, after you have the Geula, then you have the Birkat HaShanim, and after you have the Birkat HaShanim, he says over here, Dichtiv, Shobez Ra Rashaim, then all the Rashaim will be taken down. David Kamarta Vichi Tamarta, Uma Ra Ulomar, Kibuz Galuyo Lachar Berkat Hashanim, Dichtiv, Latem Ara Israel and Achem Tignu Farshem. So he brings down a pasuk that each of them follow each other, that the Kibuz Galuyo can only come after the Gula and after the Rashaim have been put down and after the.
Okay, thank you very much.
Yeah.
Very good.
Help.
What?
No, it doesn't help, but he's saying just the opposite.
Well, that's the point.
Saying no, but he's...
No, he's quoting the Gemara and bringing a raya to what he's saying.
But he says, after Kibbutz Galiot is the Bina Ben Amidash, right? So he didn't know, it's fine, you can leave it. I'm sure he says that. After Kibbutz Galiot is the Bina Ben Amidash. But the Gemara does not allude to the fact that Mashiach comes before that in his vision, and he's saying Mashiach comes afterwards. Right. Okay, which will leave that point as it were.
So what is his basis?
This is his basis. This is what he's basing it on.
No,
he's basing it on a specific reading that of the Gemara. According to how he understands the Gemara.
Is he the first one in history to come up with this concept?
No. To come up with the idea that we should bring back, that we should return to the land of Israel? No, without a doubt, no. I mean, the question is, to what degree, when we're exiled, to what degree now do you say that all the... It's in the Torah that Jews live in Israel. You know, the Ramban felt there was a mitzvah sasei midyaraita to live in Eretz Israel, even when after the Galut. Right? So the question is, where does he get the idea that we can force the Mashiach to come? I mean, it all depends on how you want to read the sources, on your perspective. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you could read all the midrashim that he reads and say, yeah, those are all good things to live in Eretz Israel, and of course the one who lives it outside of Israel, but that doesn't mean that we have the right to force God's hand. Whereas I think the situation is kind of coercing him into leaning in the direction of saying, I'm not going to read all these things that God wants us to push, that God wants us to live in Eretz Yisrael. Okay? Let's read on. I'm going to read on a little bit. 1 second. Tosefta de-Masechet Avodah Zarah. In Tosefta Avodah Zarah, Amru b'Pasuk, it says, U'netatim b'aretz hazot be'emet. I shall plant you in this land in truth. Einam aleha When you're not on the land, you are not planted before me truthfully, not with all my heart, not with all my soul. That's amazing. God says, when the Jews are not in Eretz Yisrael, they are not clinging to God's heart and soul, whatever that is. He says, well, are you really shocked then, what happened to the Jews? You know, if we're not connected to God at all? And on the minimum, the small amount of God's hashgacha, His looking over, His carefulness over us. When we are out in, you know, South Africa, or Australia, or Russia, or wherever, we're not clinging to God, we're not connected to God. Achen, but when we shall try to return to her, as tekav, then immediately niyeh dveikim bo b'chol libo b'chol nafsho. See, now he's taking another leap. He's saying,
every time he's
yes, he does. Yes, he does.
The first time he says, you gotta be Hashem there. Will plant us in Lan Israel, and Hashem will have us close to His heart. And then he flips around and says, we will come back to Hashem, and then we'll be back in Israel.
No, wait, what's that? Where does he say? He says, unetatim be'eretz armim, right? The pasuk says,
I will
plant you. Meaning, but based on the Midrash, on the Tosefta, if you are not on the land, then ein nituim v'fanai be'emet. You are not considered planted before me. That's, he's basing it on the Tosefta, the language of the Midrash. So when are you considered, when are the Jewish people planted before God?
When they're in Eretz Yisrael.
Right. But this is not a leap. That's not a leap at all. Whether God will do it or not do it. You want to be connected to God, you have to be in Israel. You don't want to be connected to God, or you want to be outside of Israel, for whatever reason, in whatever way, you'll be distanced from God. And if you distance from God...
I don't understand, but first one from Yirmiyahu and the Navi is when we are, I will truly implant them.
Yes.
So Hashem is planting His people in us. So we're not temporal period, as I don't wish to refer to the past, we're referring to the future. But then when Rav Keitel brings it down after the Tosefta, he says, if we return to Eretz Yisrael, then we're automatically placing ourselves in this cleaved, close position.
Right, even though God Himself didn't put us there.
Yeah. But,
yes. Agree.
He's left out the whole implanting word. We've taken an active step to put ourselves in that proximity.
I would say he's less carefully reading the pasuk and more carefully reading the Tosefta. That's what I would say. You know, I understand exactly what you're saying. I want to point out an even larger leap. Look what he says next. Achen, kishnishtadel lashuvela. What's the word nishtadel? When we make an effort. As then tekaf niyeh dvekim bo b'chol libo b'chol nafsho. Then immediately we get the credit of being connected to God. Why? Kivuah b'kuzari. He says, the kuzari says, b'tam shaitash shchina shara al yechezkel. Right, there's a rule. There's no prophecy outside of Israel. Except in one case. Which case? Yechezkel. Why? The avda amru chazal de'ein ha-shchina shara b'chutz la'aretz. The kevan shenitnabe b'shvil Eretz Yisrael, since this prophecy was for Eretz Yisrael, shoresh china af b'chutz la'aretz. V'chein katu b'sefer ha'chayim, says in the Book of Life, the Rabbeinu Chaim Achim Aram Miprag, av dekayim olam d'metei chutz la'aretz enam chayim la'atid ele b'tzah gilgul mechilot. I'm going to quote you this and explain what this means in a second. Those who die in chutz la'aretz, right, will only return to life through the pain of tunneling. Did I talk about this? The pain of tunneling.
Yeah.
What? Yeah. I mentioned
the bones will roll.
According to the Midrash, mikol makom. Right. Nonetheless, he says, "Mishim mishtadel la'alot l'Eretz Yisrael u'meit b'chutz la'aretz." If you try at least and die, hareyu ki'ilu hu be'Eretz Yisrael. It's as if you're in Israel. V'yinatzel b'tzar zeh, and you'll get saved. V'yichye b'komal zekufa ki'ilu be'Eretz Yisrael. And he shall return. Right. What is he basing that on? No idea at all. Right. He says it. It's as if. So he's like, I gotta be honest with you, he's grasping at straws. Like, if you were in Budapest in the middle of Nazi Germany, you know, World War II, I would probably say the same thing. You gotta hope for something.
But the reality is.
What?
What
does that mean? To strive. To
you're yearning.
You can get up in the morning and go, you know, I really strive.
Yeah.
Anything to get out of this, right?
Right.
That's
hold on. So wait, I gotta talk about the Tsar Gilgul Mechilot, because. It's not well known enough. I mean, it's like one of those things that people don't know.
Before we go further, can I just...
Yes.
He's saying that as a result of coming to Eretz Yisrael, you will automatically become closer to Hashem.
Yes.
Okay. So we actually see this any 90% of the Chilonim thank God and talk about God and mention God on a daily basis. Whereas those that are in Chutz La'aretz, even if they have influence religiously, but they're secular, they have no connection.
Hold on. So I'm not going to argue with what you say. I agree with what you're saying, but I don't think that's what he means. It just so happens that this place, because it's so Jewishly oriented,
right?
Therefore, a lot of chilonim, even if you're secular, you think about God, you talk about God. Right. But in theory, you could have the same thing in Brooklyn if it was Jewish enough, in theory.
But it's not Jewish enough, and it doesn't happen.
It's not Jewish enough. Even though there's so many Jews, there's still a large majority of non-Jews. Large majority.
Okay.
And the whole government, the whole country, the whole everything is not Jewish. He's not talking about the Jewish environment per se, because in theory you could have that in Uganda. He's saying on a much... you could. Okay. All the Jews to Uganda. He's saying on a metaphysical level, on a spiritual level, when the Jewish people are in Eretz Israel, both on an individual and a national level, we are simply closer to God. Just fact. It's not a question of whether you feel it, whether you talk about Baruch Hashem or whatever. That's what it means. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And you know, like...
It's a local call.
What?
It's a local call.
It's a local call. Exactly. But I mean... Correct. I mean, you don't need him to say it. This is Pashup Shat in the Torah.
Okay.
Right? Moshe Rabbeinu says in Zvarim, we're going to see it later, he says, Ha'aretz hazot asher ata mochim alea, lo keretz ha'amim, it's not the same. He says, very specifically, he says, Eretz asher enei Hashem ba, me reishit ha'shana, v'ad acharit ha'shana. God watches over Eretz Yisrael from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And also this raises like the obvious question, which is, God sees. He sees everything. You know what I'm saying, right? God is infinite and knows everything all the time. So how is it that God watches Eretz Yisrael more? And the answer is
that he's metaphysically more connected to Eretz Yisrael.
My answer is I don't know, but the Torah says it. So right. You know what I'm saying? That's my point. Like, it's not that there's more Judaism here. There is more Judaism here. Right? I love I got a Hanukkah card from we just got it came late in the mail or whatever from my aunt and uncle. And she writes, it must be great without all the Christmas lights. And on Friday night, I was walking home from shul and trying to explain to the Israelis how great it is to walk home from shul here. And they had no idea what I was talking about. Why? Because...
Right. That's, conceptually, they can't
get it. Yeah, like, it doesn't mean anything to them, which is great. But it's greater for us. You know what I'm saying? Like, you get it. You understand?
You say that. There was a Simchas Bat on Friday. You know, some of the news in Yerushalayim. And she Dafka said she was actually looking forward to walking into the old city and seeing what people do.
Okay, you're always going to have people like that.
No, but she's doing it from a cultural point of view, that she's interested. She's very knowledgeable. But is she just like,
and I know a lot of people love, I don't know if you're from New York, the Macy's, the holiday windows in Macy's. And I'm sure it's physically lovely, you know what I'm saying? But I don't miss it at all. What?
It's a Hanukkah window.
It's a Hanukkah window? We're mad at a window?
And then 2 months worth of holiday songs.
What is this? What is this? Tsar Mecholot. So it's very interesting. Yaakov Arbino, I have to share this with you. Because I say to people, as much as humanly possible, I don't care, like people think it's hypocritical or not, get buried in Israel. Don't mess around. Get buried in Israel. I don't care where you died, where you lived, whatever. If you could hack it, get buried in Israel. Because, says Yaakov Avinu, when Yaakov was going to die, he basically goes to Yosef and he pretty much begs him, don't bury me in Eretz Mitzrayim. So the Mepharshim deal with a number of different reasons. Why does he not want to be buried in Egypt? And there are a lot of good reasons. He doesn't want to become a symbol. He doesn't want to have a sense of permanence. Rashi mentions a couple of reasons. Rashi says one of them is because he knew the dirt would ultimately become part of Makat Kinim. The lice, the dirt turns into lice, and he didn't want his body crawling with lice. Although one would wonder, because he's dead, and what does he care what crawls his body, but I don't know. Anyway, okay, but then he says, Rashi says, V'she'en meitei chutz la'aretz chayim, ela b'tzar gilgul mechilot. This is a Rashi on the Chumash. Just so you know, very important to point out. Right? That those who die in chutz la'aretz do not return to life except through the pain of rolling in the tunnels. What's this based on? A midrash that I quote, or as much as I can get to it. Okay? The midrash says the following. Mi shemet b'chutz la'aretz v'nik bar sham. He who dies in chutz la'aretz and is buried there, shtei mitot yesh biyado. He dies two deaths. Okay? 1 second. I have to... Shaka Kativ, it says, V'ata Pashchur, it says in Yirmiyahu, V'chol Yoshe Beitecha Telchu B'Shevi, V'sham Tamut V'sham Tikaver. You're going to go out to Bavel, there you will die, and there you will be buried. I mean, you're going to die there, and you'll be buried there. If you're going to, of course you'll die and be buried there. So he says, Havi Omer, Yesh B'yado Shtei Mito, two deaths. Okay? V'fikach Yaakov Omer, Al Natik Bereini B'Mitzrayim. Right, don't bury me in Egypt. I don't want to bury the second death. Meaning what? Not only are you dead the first time, you're dead the second time. Which means that according to that opinion in the Midrash, people buried in Chutz La'aretz don't get Tchiyat HaMeitim. Right? People aren't aware of this. They think, oh, Tchiyat HaMeitim, and then I'm going to No, according to prevalent authorities in the Gemara, Tchiyat HaMeitim was not for everybody. It was only for people living in Eretz Yisrael or buried in Eretz Yisrael. Which seems patently unfair. Right? What about all the Jews that died outside? Amar Rabbi Simon, im ken, hivsiru ha-tzadikim, shem kvurim b'chutz la'aretz. Well, what about all the righteous people that died in chutz la'aretz? Which seems, it seems unfair. By the way, who is Rabbi Simon not concerned about? What?
The
chilonim. No. He didn't say datiyim. What did he say? Tzadikim. Which means if you're a non-tzadik, buried in Chutz La'aretz, you got no chance according to anybody. That's what he says, right? So you're like, whoa. Yeah, no, it's like, whoa, I never heard that. I always thought everybody gets to come back. Didn't you? Not exactly. Okay, rather. What?
No, yeah.
That's what they taught us. Yeah. Didn't they? Didn't we?
How far we're getting, this is nothing novel according to Sefer.
According to?
Living Esau, living in Eretz Yisrael, had a huge chut over right. The top of his brother, just simply from being in the land. So why this is even a shock to...
It's not shocking to you to hear, if I would go and tell a bunch of Jews in Chicago, just understand that all of your relatives buried in the cemetery in Chicago, unless they were tzaddikim, there's no chance of them being resurrected in Tchiyat HaMeitim. Right?
Oh, they wouldn't. It.
My fundraising efforts in Chicago wouldn't go very well, I'll put it that way. I don't do fundraising, but if I would. You know what I'm saying? It wouldn't go very well because, of course.
No, they don't want to hear that.
Tchiyat HaMeitim.
That doesn't mean they've learned that chumash well.
What's that?
It doesn't mean they've learned that chumash well and they're accepting the fact that there's a main fear for something that they...
Yeah, what did I tell you?
It's a concept of denial.
Ela ama HaKadosh Baruch Hu Oseh. So what is God going to do for the tzaddikim? I don't know where he gets this from. He says, Oseh lehem michilot ba'aretz. He makes to them tunnels in the ground. I always in my mind, I just have in my mind, you know, you ever see the Bugs Bunnies where he's like tunneling on the ground? Just have in my mind. He makes these caves. V'hen mitgalgalim. What does mitgalgalim mean? Yeah, they roll. Uba'im ad shehem mikiim v'chutz la'aretz. Until they get to Eretz Yisrael. Then, HaKadosh Baruch Hu noten behem ruach shel chayim behem omdim. Except, of course, Rashi and all the Mefarshim explained that this process of rolling underground
terribly painful.
Is painful. Right? It's a painful process. So for whatever reason, Yaakov Avinu didn't want to undergo that pain of Tzar Mechilot, and therefore he said, bury me in Eretz Yisrael. He made his son swear to bury him in Eretz Yisrael.
My father did the same thing.
Yeah. My father is also buried in Eretz Yisrael.
How many people are between Yaakov doing this and today? How many tzaddikim, how many gedolim, and whatever? Chose still to be buried in Chutz La'aretz.
They didn't choose to be buried in Chutz La'aretz.
They didn't make this.
They didn't have a choice. Let's say Rashi. Rashi had no option to be buried in Eretz Yisrael.
He could ask his descendants to make...
How are they going to get here?
He
in France.
Right, but he
was... On a boat? It was dangerous. It was like...
You've
got to be crazy. What?
It was not a simple request. It was not a simple request. And in order, some living.
That was not in the realm of possibility at all.
The living people didn't go.
It was in the realm of possibility for Yaakov be taken out of Egypt.
Yeah, because his son was the king of Egypt.
His son
was the king of Egypt.
And they followed on land. They walked on land. To walk from Egypt through the Sinai to Eretz Yisrael is a 4-day journey.
Yeah, not simple.
This is we live in the first era, really in the first era. The Rambam is buried in Eretz Yisrael. Yeah. So he came again from Egypt. We live really in the first era historically where it was possible, it would be possible to live in Chutz La'aretz and be buried in Eretz Yisrael. Sure. And just so you know, halachically, right, reinterring the dead is strictly forbidden. We don't do it. It messes up. You don't want to mess people up. Reinterring the dead, digging them up and burying them again. There are only three main exceptions. One is what's called kever avot, which means if for whatever reason a person is not buried in their family plot, and it used to be, for whatever reason, like the cemetery is unavailable, let's say you're on the border of Ukraine and Poland, and then they switch the border, and now it's Russia and whatever, so you can't get there, you can bury somebody temporarily and then reinter them. That's one. Two is if the burial...
Do you have to bury them temporarily?
Yeah, you can't leave them unburied. You must bury somebody.
But if you bury them...
You have to have in mind to reinter them?
You have to have in mind, yes.
I don't know, you don't have to, because if for whatever reason a person was not buried in kever avot, right, you can then move them afterwards. The second reason, halachically, is if the kever itself is going to suffer damage. It's dangerous to the kever. Water damage, whatever, which we can imagine. And the third one is if you want to bury somebody in Eretz Yisrael. So that tells you something. Those are the three reasons, the three main excuses.
So technically speaking, if I wanted to go to wherever my grandfather is buried, I could halachically,
according to the Midrash, he might very one day, thank you eternally.
Okay, I'm just curious.
It all depends on how literally you want to take the Midrash. Right. I mean, I must say, these are things that we have no idea about. Rashi believed. That's all I could tell you, clearly. Right. So he was a pretty good Jew. Let's go on. Okay. Okay. So he says, and now remember, Rav Tachlis is grasping at straws. So he says, oh, if we at least yearn for Eretz Yisrael and desire Eretz Yisrael, right, then at least we'll connect to Eretz Yisrael, and Eretz Yisrael will be Hatzalah for us. I must say, I actually agree with him. I think that institutionally, you see institutions and organizations that are more connected to Israel. For whatever reason, I believe are more successful than Chutz La'aretz, ironically. And if they're not, if they're more, how should we say this, self-centered in a sense? Even good organizations. You know what I'm saying? Like, I've always seen the federations that are more connected to Israel, that have a stronger connection to their whatever region.
They're more successful?
I think so. I really do. For reasons that are difficult to understand. And the more you say, well, we can't afford to send the money to Israel, which is correct, you can't afford it. As soon as you cut back, all of a sudden you find yourself having to cut back even more. You know what I'm saying? I just really believe that. I can't prove it, but I think it's true. Okay. 1 second. V'chekadu v'sefer beit elukim l'rabbeinu ma'abit. U'shneim l'devar achad nitkam. They both do the same thing. Harei. D'mish eina v'libo la'alot eret Yisrael. His eyes and his heart are yearning to move to Israel. And obviously, Johnny has to mean it. He can't, like, you know, I have a 5, 15, 25 year plan. You know, if you really, he was talking about somebody who was going from someone who didn't care to move to Israel, now to somebody who said, if I had the chance, I would jump at it in a second. And he would have. Okay? That person...
But now there's not any excuse at all.
Oh, no. Hare nechshav... I just... Right.
Yeah.
Except... What?
Oh,
simple. What? Oh, sorry. Hare...
If Shane could do it, anybody could do it.
I wouldn't say that. I think there are reasons. No, not good reasons.
So there are exceptions, obviously. Yeah. But in terms of people that couldn't... They had no distant, remote chance of being able to move.
Yeah.
Now there's very limited.
It's hard to, right. We think they're big. Before you do it, you think it's like the most impossible thing in the world. And it was. Until you did it, and you look back, and you say, well, that was hard. But we did it. Arein achshav ki'ilu hu kvar be'aretz Yisrael. In kin pashut. It's obvious. D'yem nihiyem nochnim da'atenu l'shuv da'atenu k'doshav. If we really turn our hearts to return to Israel, immediately we will be dvukim bo yitbarach b'chol libo b'chol nafsho. We'll cling to God with all his heart, all his soul. V'tiyash kachato aleinu v'shleimut nafsho yitbarach. And God's dominion will be over us. V'ashkiach aleinu to have ashkacha. Well, that's what we want. Be'ayin pekucha de'lo nim v'lo tir, that this non-slumbering eye, this unwavering eye, la'atzileinu v'oiveinu u'l'hatzeach u'ma'aseh yadeinu. It's exactly what he's saying. We are in a time of called hester panim. Right? The Holocaust was obviously, we refer to it as a time of God's hidden face. It goes on. He says, I don't want hidden face. I want God to be looking at me. How do I get God to look at me? I have to want what he wants me to have.
So then now you say, well, why, you know, you're saying that his Talmidim and everybody else was like, well, he's gone off the mark and they
off the deep end. Right.
But then, you know, you would have thought that in the despair that they were at, they could at least say, you know what, I hedge my bets a bit. I'll carry on, but I'll also do some of this.
Well, you can't because they were taught until then that the reason why the Jewish people were suffering to such a degree was because Jews abandoned God and chose to build up the land of Israel instead. It's either or. It's not. There's no hedging bets because if you say go to the other side, it's almost like you went to the dark side. You know what I'm saying? Like the reason why we sin, he thinks that's the mitzvah now. Can you imagine if somebody along came along and said, well, Abdiel, because you can't really prove this, but, you know, the reason why we're suffering now is because we're not engaged in rampant sexuality. We have to, like, go over to the dark side. But you know what I'm saying?
I think that would be easier.
To convince people?
Convince people.
Although you wouldn't have all these proofs in the Torah. Tzion birina, and we will go to Tzion, to Zion, with rejoicing.
Was I recording?
The Jewish people will go with a strong hand. V'yechadesh kil yotenu, our kidneys will be renewed. L'chsof, to yearn v'achmon, desire l'avdo, avodash le'ima v'tama, to yearn to worship God. B'kiyum ha'Torah v'ha'mitzvot, fulfilling Torah mitzvot, kakadu b'Torah, Torah kadosha. V'ikar, and the main point is, Shashem itbarach mamtin lanu. God is waiting for us. It's interesting. Well, how did we start the day? We're waiting for God. He says, no. God is waiting for us. He wants us to desire and to yearn to return to our land. And I would like underline this. Don't wait until he tells us to come. Right, obviously, but like, one second, he used the exact word, that word, l'chakot, right? Ki mechakim, we're waiting for you, God. And what's Rav Teichel saying?
Don't.
You're waiting for me? God's saying, shut up and go, I'm waiting for you. It's this almost crazy situation. I mean, it's almost like that, like you think about, sometimes the Shir HaShirim analogy. Right? You have these two sides in a relationship. And he wants to go to the next level, and she wants to go to the next level, but she's waiting for him to make a move because, you know, it's his place to make a move, and he's waiting for her to give a signal, that she's interested because he doesn't want to express interest unless she's interested. And it's so sad because if somebody would just look at them and go, hello, like, it's so obvious that you're meant for each other, but both sides are waiting for each other. You know, and the Ribbono Shel Olam is saying, I'm not going to initiate the Jewish people if they don't want to come back to Eretz Yisrael. I'm going to force them. I always believe this to be true, and I think we'll get to it more. Like, God never forced the Jewish people to go to Eretz Yisrael. There was always an element of you guys choose from the very beginning. Just think, for example, just to give you a number of different examples, the Meraglim, right? Even before the sin of the Meraglim, there's a very interesting word at the beginning of the parsha: Shlach lecha anashim. Right? What does Rashi say on lecha? Lecha means l'diatcha, if you decide you want to, if you don't. Meaning, even when God was forcing them into Eretz Yisrael, right, he wanted to give them the option of saying no. Why?
Well, they took it.
And they took it. Correct. But that's exactly the point. It had to be a choice to go to Eretz Yisrael.
Well, was it a choice? He punished them.
He punished them, but they still decided not to.
He didn't force them.
He didn't force them.
He didn't force them.
He didn't say, I'm killing all of you, and the rest that's surviving, I'm shoving you guys into the land, whether you like it or not.
I'm saying it's the element of choice. Avram Avinu. God told Avram Avinu to go to Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan. What did Avram, what did Kodesh Baruch Hu say? V'yom Hashem al Avram, lech lecha. What is lecha?
Yeah, that it has to be with chira.
You have to do it. L'hanatcha l'tovatcha. It's for your benefit, right? Please go. I think he said please somewhere. There's a nah somewhere. I don't know. Whatever. Okay. That was Akeda. Whatever. And it's just fascinating. Like, nobody forces the Jewish people to move to Israel. When we have to decide on our own. And Kadosh Baruch Hu says, listen, like, I want there to be that special relationship. I don't want it if you don't want
but
it.
But is he ultimately denying the reality that besides Eretz Yisrael, that there has to be Torah?
No, Chas v'Shalom.
Right, so he's not doing that. So why would anyone reading the Sefer think that he's denying?
Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu sent us into exile.
Right. When God wants to bring us back, he will bring us back. And until that time, who do you think you are to suggest that God wants us to force his hand? That's exactly the point. Okay. But he uses exactly that word. It's almost like it's sad. It's tragic in a sense that throughout old history, We're waiting for God to bring us back.
And he's really waiting.
And
for
he's waiting
us
for us to want to come back. And but, from yeah.
But I think the concept of God waiting for us to come back is not something new. Maybe the words "Achakibilano." Maybe it's not quite that way, but the idea is that, you know, we need to come back to him. You know, we have an opportunity. He's waiting for us to decide that we should come back, because he doesn't want the Rasha to die. He just wants him to repent.
Correct. But he's saying he doesn't, but he wants us. He wants us to actually do it, though.
Yeah.
Like, until then, he said, we always have this idea God wants us to be close to him. But Rav Tachlis is saying, it's not that he wants us to be close to him by doing Torah and mitzvah. He wants us to be physically close to him, in proximity. He wants us to yearn to rebuild the land of Israel. And there's a lot more to it than that. It's not just, if we come back, it's not just to live in this land. He wants us to build up a nation. He wants us to want to be Jews in a national way. He doesn't just want us to come back and live as Galut Jews in the land of Israel.
Why is this so, foreign? Even at this time, why is it so foreign? When everything in Torah says that we're, you know, the promise to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is, you're going to be a large nation, and I'm going to give you this land for eternity.
Ah, so I'm going to give it to you.
Okay.
Right? So everybody's waiting for it.
Is it there? No, it's given. He gave it to Avraham.
I think the attitude is, he kicked us out. So when the time is right, he'll bring us
return
back.
Us back.
I want to finish this piece because we've got to finish.
Okay.
V'lo chakot, not to wait. Adju yavienu miatzvor lea. We're in the third line. Akein amar lanu. Therefore he said to us, unetakim ve'eretz hazot be'emet. See that pasuk that he quoted? The same pasuk. I will plant you. Hainu. He says exactly what you said, what you pointed out. She'anu mirtzoneinu. We, in our desire, nachshok v'nishtadel lezeh be'emet. We should yearn and try with all of our ability, and then he will finish it for us in his goodness. We have to try, we have to want to, we have to yearn and really make the effort, and then God will do his part.
Meaning we do our shtadlis.
That's right, but real shtadlis, not
right. No,
the building of Shlomo, Ben Amidash, even if it's built by itself, God waited for us to start building. Only then does he finish. The settling of Israel. We do as best as we can, as much as we can. May it be the will of God to prepare us that we shall succeed in the blessings of our hands. So you wanted to say something? It's very important when you realize what he says to understand where we were beforehand, what we thought originally, and how much mentality has changed since Rav Teichfeld's time. What he said was radical. Really radical
for his time.
And today, you know, it's like obvious, which is why it's important to read and to understand the shift in mentality that has come over time as we watch history sort of develop on its own.
The yeshiva world reacted to Rav Kook in the same way when he came up with the same kind of similar ideas.
He was much less radical. I think he was living in Israel. So he was talking about building Israel from within. Right. Rav Teichfeld saw all the Jews outside have to come. You know, Rav Kook, of course, agreed.
Does that build a Beit Mikdash?
He will.
Does he say build a Beit Mikdash?
Yeah, he said he wants to.
Does he say what percentage of Jews he...
I'll finish.
Is it just... we need to go, or is it the majority of Jews?
He doesn't say it, we'll see. He doesn't say that. And we'll just conclude by asking the following question for next week. Leave you thinking. If Rav Teichfeld's right, and it's so obvious, he's going to address this, how could so many great Torah leaders
not
agree with him? We'll stop here.